everyone. It's good to see you tonight. It's good to have some visitors with us. We're appreciative that you've joined us tonight, and we pray that as we gather together to worship God, that you will be encouraged and built up and strengthened in your resolve to try to do what's right with your life. And that you're an encouragement to us, and that we can tell just by the fact that you're here that you have an interest in spiritual things, and that is something so important to be able to share. And again, we pray that as we worship God today, we will be strengthened in our faithfulness to Him. Now, this past Wednesday, I actually used an illustration in Bible class that I was planning to use at the beginning of my sermon. And so for those who are in Bible class Wednesday night, you're going to hear a repeat. But I guess that's what happens when you have an off-the-cuff illustration. But it involves a commercial that you may have seen at one time or another that makes the statement, buzz driving is drunk driving. There was another commercial like that had this message to it. It's easy to tell when you've had way too much to drink, but how can you tell when you've had a little too much? And of course, the sense of that commercial, the message of that commercial is, it's easy to tell when you're beyond ability, when you're completely impaired. But what about that time where you're just a little bit over, a little bit tipsy, and you get behind the wheel, and because your guard is down, you actually pose a greater danger. As I think about that illustration, it is a good illustration for what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about the subject of self-control. Self-control is very much like that commercial. It's easy to tell when you completely lost control of yourself. However, it's sometimes hard to tell when you've just maybe lost a little self-control tonight. And as I think about our approach, our personal approach to self-control, we want to do more than just not become violent and aggressive towards others. We want to go farther than that in our ability to control ourselves. We want to be people who take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. That's the level that we're striving to attain to. My brother Roy just read a proverb, Proverbs 25, verse 28, which again just talks about the impact that self-control can have over one's life. In Proverbs 25, 28, we read, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. If you cannot learn self-control, your life is not safe. You are vulnerable to attack. You are vulnerable to every sort of enemy that might try to take over your safety. You know, that's what it's like when you don't have self-control. And again, our goal needs to be more than just avoid completely irrational reactions. We want to have complete control. We want to be able to control what we do with our body. We want to be able to control how we treat other people. We want to be able to control our work ethic and general discipline and so forth. That is the goal of a Christian, to have self-control in all things. And we understand that really a failure in any of these areas is a failure to provide, or a failure to apply self-control. Needless to say, if you are striving to live faithfully in God, there are areas where you need to improve in regarding self-control. And so I pray tonight that we, as we think about this subject, and as we talk about self-control, we will all be willing to reflect upon our lives about maybe disciplines we need to add, or maybe aspects of our life that we need to take away. Either way, self-control is key to that change. Go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Over the next number of Sunday nights, I am intending to consider different fruit of the Spirit. And I decided to begin at the end of the list. But as we think about self-control is simply to be part of our character. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is what God expects a Christian to strive for. It is something that God expects to produce in us in our devotion and commitment to serving Jesus Christ. You know, there are a lot of aspects of our life that, you know, really every aspect of our life is impacted by our allegiance and commitment to Jesus Christ. And self-control is one of those things. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And so, again, all of these are different types of fruit or evidence that you have Christ in you, that you are walking according to the Spirit. And so as I think about self-control, if I am a Christian, then self-control is something that is vitally important to my life. I can't live without self-control. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And of course, it's all over the instructions in the New Testament because it is vital to our faithfulness to God. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, we read, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." And that last phrase, discipline, speaks of self-control, speaks of sound judgment, speaks of knowing who you are and being in control of what you're doing. It is a spirit of self-control. You can remember in Acts chapter 24, Paul is preaching the gospel. And he is preaching the gospel to some unbelievers. And in fact, these are unbelievers who have authority over his life. And it is Felix and Drusilla. And as he's talking to them about faith in Christ, I want you to notice what summarized his teaching of them. In verse 25, we read, "But he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.'" And so as Paul discussed being a Christian with them, he talked about the importance of righteousness, the need for self-control, and he warned them about the judgment to come. And see, as I think about self-control, again, it is a fruit of the Spirit. It is an evidence. It is evidence that I am being faithful to God. And if I don't have it, well, then I don't have the Spirit, I don't have a relationship with the Lord, and I am in danger of judgment. A lack of self-control will put me outside of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And again, self-control is about the entire person. It's about everything you are. Everything that you do. Self-control is involved in all of your relationships with others. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24, we read, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." So just as the athlete in the games exercises self-control in all things, we are to exercise self-control in all things. And self-control is vitally important as I consider my relationship with God and what He expects me to be. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. I suppose there are a lot of examples of self-control. Daniel, though, is really... he gives an example of a lot of the fruit of the Spirit, but I believe one of the examples he gives us is in the area of self-control. And again, this is a famous statement about Daniel. But in Daniel, when as a young man taken away from his homeland, or perhaps a young boy, taken away from his homeland, made up his mind. He purposed in his heart. And this is an example of self-control. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food, or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And so here is Daniel in Babylon, a part of a conquered people, and he recognizes there are choices I am going to need to make. There are decisions that I need to make. If I am going to be true to who I am and to who God is, I need to make up my mind not to defile myself with anything. And I think with Daniel, it's a good example because it's in an area that maybe some of us would be tempted to see as relatively inconsequential. What would really be the big deal if he ate of the king's food, if he had a little wine? I mean, would it really harm anybody in the great scheme of things? Well, Daniel understood that it would. And it required him to make up his mind and to exercise self-control in all things. I am not going to defile myself, even though the opportunity is there, even though it be the easy thing to do, to go along with everybody else, even though from some standpoint you might say, who could blame Daniel if he enjoyed what the king offered? But the right thing to do was to take a stand. And Daniel knew what God's will was, and he acted accordingly. And as I think about Daniel again, Daniel helps me understand what self-control is. I believe the best definition I've ever heard about self-control is to have the right thoughts and the ability to follow through. To have the right thoughts about what one should do, and then doing it. That's what self-control is, plain and simple. You know, as Christians, one of the things that we're called to do is to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We are to be diligent to try to understand what is pleasing to the Lord, Ephesians 5, 9 and 10. And so to the Christian, we are constantly going back to the Word of God in order to understand what actions are in harmony with the will of God. And as we learn what is right in God's sight, we then stop and process how the truth of God's Word is to be applied, and again, in any and every situation that we may be in. This is self-control. Asking the question, what is God's will for me? Knowing the answer as He has revealed it in His Word, and then following through. This should be a constant question we ask. And in fact, we should be willing to ask the same questions again as we grow in our understanding of Scripture. I need to be willing to challenge my thinking and challenge my actions to make sure that I am submissive to the Lord, again, in everything, in every way. Self-control is a constant in my life. There is a constant need, again, because self-control involves my entire person. So I always need to be mindful of self-control. And again, I want to emphasize this point. True self-control is always tied to what is right and what is true. Sometimes people may say their self-control is doing exactly what they intended to do. You know, that's what I said and I meant to say it. And so it doesn't matter if what they said was the wrong thing. It doesn't matter if it was unkind or untrue. If it was what they meant to say, well, they were in control. And so it's not just a matter about being in control. You can think about, in a minute or two, I think there's going to be a kickoff somewhere. And there are going to be people on a field that have incredible self-control in certain areas of life. They have an incredible discipline in areas and arenas that I don't believe I could ever be capable of attaining that type of self-control in that area. But while they may have self-control, it is ultimately in an arena on a battlefield that does not matter. There are areas of life that do matter. And those are the areas in which we need to not only be in control of what we do, but what we do needs to be in line with what God has said. So don't be calculated in doing the wrong thing. It has to be connected to the right thoughts, the truth of God's Word. One of my closest friends, a roommate in college, was frustrated once with something that was happening in our apartment, and it involved regular phone calls to the office manager about a problem that was taking place in our apartment. And after the fifth time, you know, my friend was walking to his room, and there was a stand-up fan there, and he knocked it over. And we'll say in a fit of rage. And we were talking to him, you know, that was really not the right thing to do. And he was smarter than me. I'm not going to deny it. But here's what he came up with. I did not lose control. As I was walking to my room, I saw that fan, and I calculated the value of the fan and compared that to the value I would get by slamming it on the ground. And I determined it was worth it. So he was arguing, oh, I did not lose self-control. I had complete self-control. He would admit that that was not the right way of thinking. You know, he grew from that, thankfully. But you know, that's sometimes, again, how we approach it. But see, it's not just a matter of being in control. It's having the right thought about what I should do. And, again, we lose self-control not just if we break something or even not break something that was would have been worth breaking. We lose self-control long before we maybe yell one of those four-letter words that we're not supposed to say. No, we lose self-control when we are not having the right thoughts and not following through on those right thoughts. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And again, when we think about sin, the origin of sin is in the heart. And we need to be concerned, again, not about just doing what we intend to do, but changing our heart and making it in line in every way with what God has revealed about what is right and wrong. And then, as we have the right thoughts, then follow through with the appropriate action. Matthew 15, starting in verse 18, Jesus said, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." And so here Jesus again speaks about a great list of sin. And the origin of that sin comes from the heart. And again, as I think about self-control is having the right thoughts, having the right mentality in the heart, and then following through. You know, some people can do great evil with great control. You know, Paul speaks in Ephesians 5:12 about the things done in secret that aren't worthy to be appropriate to even speak about. And you know, people who do things in secret that are evil are often some of the most cunning planners you'll ever meet. You think of a young man who's caught up in sexual passion and he's fallen into looking at pornography. And, you know, when does he do that? You know, he's very calculated, right? He makes sure no one else is in the house. He makes sure that no one could possibly catch him. He clears out the web browser. He does all the steps to cover his tracks. And so in this young man giving himself to sin, he is very controlled in making sure that he's not caught. That's not the type of self-control that is right. You know, you have to have the right thought. Otherwise, the control is meaningless. Again, I know what I said, and I meant it. Well, was it good? Was it true? Was it edifying? And again, that's the struggle. If it wasn't, then your controlled intention makes no difference. Well, losing self-control is a sin. Again, as we are pointing out, it's a big deal. It violates God's expressed will for my life, and I must exercise self-control in all things. I turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is, again, what we're up against in the area of self-control. We live in a society where the bar is set very, very low. And again, people will feel justified even in losing self-control. You can find people who will say, well, you're entitled to that. You deserve that. They deserve what was coming to them. And so you're justified in the loss of control of your speech. You know, and hey, you only live once, so you might as well live it up. And so you can find all sorts of reckless, sinful activities that people will say are quite fine. But all of this, again, is a definition of our times. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about difficult times that will come in verse 1. And he begins to list all of the sorts of attributes that you will find living in an area, living in an era where people are loving themselves and not loving God. And in verse 3, he says, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control. And we live in a day and age where there is no concern or thought as to the spiritual value of how one's actions will play out. We are intemperate, we are distracted, and we do what feels good. And we do that without thinking and without counting the cost. And so here we are, as God's people, understanding the importance of self-control. But everywhere we look, you see none. And again, what ends up happening to us is we lessen the severity of losing self-control. When we talk about self-control, what does our mind go to? Maybe it goes to, again, pornography, immorality. Maybe it goes to substance abuse. Maybe when we think about self-control, we think about an extreme outburst of anger. But short of that, we sometimes fail to identify our shortcomings, our personal shortcomings, in self-control. I turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And again, when I think about our standard and the example of Jesus, or even the example of men like Daniel, and again, their ability to exercise self-control in all things, and it makes me really think, well, how much do I let my anger get the best of me? And again, I've learned not to shout. I've learned not to say certain words. But my speech can be as ugly and as mean as anything can be. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And go here's this great instruction. You know, there are going to be times where you're angry. There are going to be times where you're frustrated. But despite the fact, even in your communication, don't let that cause you to sin. And so here I am, angry. And I'm not yelling, but I'm not being thoughtful. I'm not being edifying in my speech. And someone may point out, you know, hey, you really shouldn't have said that. And you know, I think you lost control there. And you say, well, no, did I really lose self-control? You know, did I really lose control? I mean, no, I kept an even voice. You know, I kept an even tone. You know, I'm going to, you know, yeah, maybe that was a little harsh, but, you know, we're making too big of a deal out of this. It's not like, you know, I knocked over the water cooler or knocked over the stand-up fan. You know, I don't know if I really lost control. And I think the way we talk about self-control is in that light so often. You know, if you don't do the extreme, well, then you haven't lost the self-control. And if that's my approach, then I'm never going to grow. I can't determine if I've lost self-control by noticing the examples in society of people who live without control. I have to determine whether I've lost control by what God has said and comparing what I said, the attitude with which I spoke, with what God has said about it. The right thing, again. And I can't lessen the severity of self-control based upon the rampant abuse of doing right that I see in society. Here's a helpful question. I turn to back to Galatians chapter 5. You know, and you know, this is a simple place. There are other places like this in scriptures where we go to. But in Galatians 5, at the end, he's comparing deeds of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And you have two lists. And in verse 19, he says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so here's a list, the deeds of the flesh. And then followed by that, we have, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So you got two lists. And so here's a question that we should ask. Which list did my words... which list would my words fit in? Where would my actions fall in a list like that? And again, if what I said fits strife and dissension more than gentleness and patience and kindness, well, I lost self-control then. Again, I may not have done anything that anyone in the world would have any problem with. But was I loving my neighbor or was I devouring him? In all honesty, those words I typed, those words I spoke, which list did they reflect? Again, there are other lists. Another one is James chapter 3. Again, a good place to go. If you have a question, am I losing self-control in this area? Well, what were your deeds or what list did your words reflect? James chapter 3, 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is... And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so here again, we have a good list, right? And ask yourself, which list did my actions and words fit more accurately into? And be honest about it. And if it fits into the wisdom from below, well, then I lost self-control. Well, again, I want to exercise self-control in word and deed. I want to have self-control in what I say. I want to have self-control in how I say it. I want to be the type of person, like in 1 Timothy 3:3, that is striving for the qualities that describe an elder, and an elder is described as not a brawler or not quarrelsome, not argumentative, you know, and again... The sense of that word is one who is bubbling up, roaring, ready to fight, ready to argue. And I don't want that. You know, that can't be me. And I need to be willing to say, when situations get tense, when I feel wrong, do my words cause it to escalate? Or do my words steer the conversation towards higher attributes? And if my tense situations tend to escalate, well, I may be the one with a self-control problem. So I want to control my words. I want to control my deeds. You know, you think of many examples of where deeds can demonstrate a lack of self-control. Maybe it's in how we handle our money, how we're stewards. You know, do we spend money on extras that we can't afford? You know, why are credit cards successful? Well, it's because they feed a lack of self-control. And they reward impatience and poor planning. Again, sexual passion. Am I keeping control in areas of sexual purity? Am I willing to say no to my flesh? Or do I look for opportunities to feed the passions of my flesh? Do I have problems with getting my work done? Am I lazy? Am I inactive? all of these are areas of self-control. We need to be people who exercise self-control again in all things. As I think about self-control, I need to be willing to be, one, a person of great personal discipline. Again, my goal, as lofty as it might sound, my goal is to make the right decisions always, right? That's what we're trying to do. And that's important to us. That's important to us because, again, I understand that Jesus is the Lord of all of my life. And I am always at my best when my actions are in submission to His will. And so that's the goal, that personal discipline in all areas of life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 talks about redeeming the time. And so I want to take the time that God has given me and use it to His glory. Again, that again requires discipline. It requires forethought. It requires planning. It requires organization of myself. And it requires putting off the things that I would like to do for the things that I need to do. That's self-control. And also spiritually, discipline. You know, do I have self-control to involve myself in the spiritual disciplines of life? I turn to James chapter 4. And remember, in verses 13 through 17, he's talking about life. And, you know, what is life like? Life is an endless stream of plans, right? You know, I'm going to do this next year. I'm going to do this next week. I'm going to do this down the road. I'm going to retire at this age. Again, life is full of plans. And what James warns us about in James 4 is that you don't know what tomorrow is going to be like. Your life is like a vapor. And he says in verse 16 that the person who speaks without considering the Lord's will is boasting, and that boasting is evil. And in verse 17 he says, therefore to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So the encouragement again is to do the right thing and do it today while you have today. And again, areas of like diligent prayer, diligent study. Again, reaching out to brethren who may be in need. You know, just those things that are easy to put off. I need to have the spiritual discipline, to have the self-control, to make sure that I am not neglecting the right thing. Because, again, if my life is an endless stream of plans, and I find myself putting off the right thing to do, that is sin. It takes discipline and self-control to not neglect these types of right things that James is talking about here. Think about evangelism. You know, if the last thing that I ever have time to do is to speak to a loved one or a friend or a neighbor about the gospel, then I might have a self-control problem. You know, it's so easy to put off opportunities and to assume that we'll have tomorrow. But again, we don't always have tomorrow. And the right thing to do today is to try to set up that Bible study and try to speak to someone about their spiritual needs. Again, the point that I'm trying to make about self-control is this. I need a proactive approach to my spiritual life. And that's going to require reflection. It's going to require self-control. Don't put off the right things to do till tomorrow. Learn to accomplish them today. And I will if I have self-control. Well, thank you for your attention this evening. I pray that as God's people, we will be people of self-control. We will be people who are in control of our actions, but it begins with being in control of our thoughts. We study diligently. We do all that we can to place the Word of God in our heart and then apply that Word in every situation of our life as best as we can. And may we be people who don't just try to raise ourselves above the low standard of self-control that is on display for us constantly. May we rise higher. May we, again, challenge ourselves not to just rule out the extreme outbursts, but to actually always have our speech seasoned with grace, or seasoned with salt, as we speak with grace. That is the goal of us. That is what we will strive to attain to if we have the fruit of the Spirit. For are you a Christian this evening? Have you obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? As always, we don't want to leave here without extending the opportunity to everyone who is present to consider their relationship with God, to consider whether or not they are walking in the light as He is in the light. And if you are a brother or sister in Christ who has stumbled, then this is an opportunity you have to make whatever spiritual need you have known to us, and we will be here to support you and strengthen you in whatever way we can. We will pray for you, and we will reach out to you in whatever way we are capable of to make sure you can overcome whatever it is that is besetting you. And if you're not a Christian, but you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you believe that He was crucified and conquered death and was risen again and is now reigning at the right hand of God, then we say, what are you waiting for? It is time to obey the gospel, put on Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, repent of those sins, confess His name, and begin walking in the light. Are you subject to the invitation? Please come to the